morning's scripture reading will be Acts 19, 11 through 17. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified.
Good morning. We're glad you're all here. And for those who are visiting, we're glad you're here and you're our honored guests. And we appreciate so much your interest in spiritual matters and pray you'll take your Bibles and study along with us. Again, for those who are visiting, sorry that you're not able to hear the one who normally brings a lesson, lessons here on a weekly basis. He is holding a gospel meeting away from us in Missouri this week, and we pray that he will return to us safely, but we're glad that you're here. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 from where we read, when we read in Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul in the city of Ephesus. And while in the city of Ephesus, we read that Paul experienced some what he describes as open doors. I think we use that expression today, don't we, to indicate that we have opportunities before us. Open doors simply means there's an opportunity to do what we're seeking to do. And what Paul sought to do more than anything else was to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was in Ephesus, he had some opportunities to do that. You read about 3 months that he preached and taught in the synagogues. And then when some opposition here arose, that he went to the school of Tyrannus. And for over 2 years, he taught and preached so that it was said that all who were in that place heard the word of God. We read also then going down in Acts chapter 19, that it was, as it was read just a few moments ago, that God was working with Paul. And we talk about miracles being performed by the apostles, those miracles attestating to the fact that they were speaking God's word and proving that they were from God. And it mentions that God was working with Paul and the brethren, as Juan just read, performing extraordinary miracles, validating the message and the teaching that he was proclaiming. But as was read just a moment ago, it also mentions that there were some who were trying to copy what Paul was doing. There were some who perhaps were traveling about from place to place and saw what Paul was doing and performing miracles and casting out demons and said, we want to try and do that also. You read then in verse 13 of these men who attempted, as it says, to name over those who had the evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You read then in verse 14 in particular that there were seven sons of a particular man named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who were doing this, who were trying to do what Paul did. But brethren, they were not with Paul. They were not in fellowship with Paul. They were not children of God. They were simply trying to impersonate and duplicate what Paul was doing. And in fact, we might say that in terms of those who would make great claims today and had nothing to back it up, they were frauds. They were not legitimate. And it's interesting to note that as we go on in this context, as Paul remains here in the city of Ephesus, that in verse 15, that even the evil spirits, it says in verse 15, answered and said to them, these seven men, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. But these evil spirits said, but who are you? These evil spirits said, I know who Paul is. I know who Jesus is. But I don't know you. And as we begin this lesson, here's the lesson within the lesson. In fact, God not only knows those who are His, and if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, having talked about those in verse 18 who would go astray, those who would proclaim worldly and empty chatter, as he says in verse 16, whose talk will spread, as he talks about in verse 17. In verse 18, having discussed the fact that there would be imposters who would preach the gospel, who will spread false messages, Paul says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." God knows those who are His. We will not be fooling God at any point in time, ever, in terms of whether or not we are truly His, truly disciples of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who are His. In John chapter 10, as John talks about, talks about the shepherd flock relationship. Jesus says in verse 14 that I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus said in terms of the flock that he would lead, Jesus says, I know who are in that flock, and they know me, and they are the ones who follow me. God knows those who are his. As we read in these two passages, God knows those who He can count on. God knows those who are truly in our hearts and minds, faithful and loyal to Him. But note here in Acts chapter 19, even Satan's ministering servants knows who belongs to Jesus. Even these servants of Satan know that these seven men are imposters, that they don't belong to Jesus. He said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but we don't know you. Brethren, we don't fool Jesus. We're not fooling anybody. When we claim to belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but in fact we're living a life that's contrary to Him. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in terms of those who belong to Jesus, as I said, this is the sermon within the sermon. Because as we take a look at those who belong to Jesus in this context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice that in this context, beginning in verse 11, where it says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they have upset the faith of some. Brethren, the Lord knows those who are His, and He knows that those who are His are those who have died with Him, those who again have crucified the old self and risen to walk in newness of life. The Lord knows those who are His, or those who have endured, who didn't just begin to walk the Christian walk, who didn't begin to just run the race, but they have endured and they are continuing on. The Lord knows those who have endured. The Lord knows those who are faithful to Him, who are loyal to Him, and those, verse 14, who are focused, who aren't distracted by the things of this life and wrangling about words, but are focused upon the Word of God and understand the power of it and the need to study, to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who need not to be ashamed. The Lord knows those who diligently work to handle God's Word accurately, and the Lord knows those who stand firm in the truth. Brethren, we need to understand, again, the Lord knows those who are His. And as we study from Acts chapter 19, even those who serve Satan recognize people who are frauds, who are not legitimate servants of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Lord, as we study from the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, it is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it was Jesus who acknowledged that not all who acknowledged him are his. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? This is ring true of those seven men who were trying to imitate and do the things that Paul was doing. Verse 23, Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus knows. And to those who are not his, God will not acknowledge ownership and relationship with them. The Lord will not acknowledge those who are not his. And again, Luke records a similar discussion in which Jesus Christ indicts those whom he has not sent. Are there those today who would go about carrying the name of Jesus Christ, bringing a gospel other than what we read in our scriptures today, whom God has not sent with a message that he has not revealed? To those people, God would say, they are not mine. I have not sent them. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 25 through 27, Jesus said, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Lord, didn't we bring about a message? Didn't we do great things for your cause? Didn't we do some activities? And Jesus says, I didn't send you. You didn't carry the message that my Father revealed unto you. Depart from me. We need to understand and again appreciate that as we are gathered here upon the first day of the week in his name, the Lord knows those who are his and those who belong to him. As we go back to Acts chapter 19, as Paul is in the city of Ephesus, again he encounters these seven men who are the sons of Sceva. And in verse 16 we read in Acts chapter 19, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know, when I read this passage as a young boy, I thought, you know, it's kind of almost comical. You know, seven men fleeing from this house naked. How embarrassing must that have been? Brethren, there's more to the story in terms of they simply left this house naked. The fact is that these seven men were frauds. They were not legitimate. And like these seven fraudulent men who weren't what they said, they were not what they said. All who live a life of hypocrisy will be exposed and laid bare. Brethren, we need to understand that we can portray to others, and we might even avow to God that we are what we claim to be. But it is not our claims that will make us approved unto God. And in fact, if we are not what God would have us to be in our hearts and in our minds and our lives and all that we do, we will be exposed and laid bare. Jesus promised in Luke chapter 12, if you turn to Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, that all things will be made known. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, we read in that passage, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. And he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, what you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. Yes, we take note of the fact that these seven men fled the house naked. That is, they had clothes on when they came and they did not when they left. But that is not the real exposure. That's at point here. That is not the real lesson we're to learn from this context. What we're to learn is that they were exposed spiritually. that the fraudulent activity that they were doing was exposed for what it was. We think about Acts chapter 8 and Simon, who thought he was something great performing magical arts and impressing the people. But we find out in Acts chapter 8 that when Philip came and performed true miracles, what happened to Simon? He was exposed for what he was. And it became apparent that he was not performing miracles, he was doing tricks. And he was exposed for what he was. We see here again these seven men. Yes, they left the house naked, but they left exposed for what they were. Everybody saw that they were not what they claimed to be. And the point of our lesson this morning is a time will come for you and I that despite our claims and our attestations, we will be exposed for who we truly are. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's try Hebrews chapter 4. Look what's up there, not what I say. Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrew writer talking about the fact that we desire to, as he uses the expression in this chapter, enter that rest. We want to make it to that point in which we can leave this life and be at home with God and rest from our labors. But he makes that point that there are many who are going to fall short of that rest. And therefore he says, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." In terms of our being diligent to enter that rest, he says in verse 12, and this should be the provocation for us all, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Do we need to be provoked to continue on, to pursue on, to press on, to enter that rest? Think about the fact that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Brethren, he says the word of God is so powerful, it can reach to the most inner, most parts of our very being and convict us. And as he goes on to say in verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. They're naked and made known to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That expression, "with whom we have to do," indicates the aspect of accountability. The aspect that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. With whom we have to do, that we will face him. He says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare." All things are naked and made manifest before God. And it's his word that will reach into the very hearts of us and convict us and make known to us, if we pay attention to his word, if we have that good and honest heart, what is wrong in our lives and what needs to be corrected. Nothing will be covered up that will not be exposed. We talk about being naked and exposed. This idea of nakedness is used in other contexts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn to that passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he refers to this idea of nakedness as a soul without the body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked." Talking about the fact that a soul without the body, again, is laid bare. It's naked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 37, he equates again this idea of nakedness as the same thing as a kernel without the husk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, beginning and reading in verse 37, Let's actually begin verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. That idea of bare grain, the naked grain without the husk, without the growth. It's bare. It's made known. It's evident. And again, the same idea here, the same word used in Acts chapter 19 and verse 16, in which talking about these seven men who fled, he said, naked from the house. They had fled, again, as a body without its clothing. The idea, again, of laid bare means to bend back the neck for the fatal stroke. If you ever seen in any movies, again, where someone was executed and they would, as it were, lay their neck back, in which they would then be executed. That's this idea of being laid bare. Again, of exposing ourselves, in which you, as the victim then, would have no recourse, no defense. And in the eyes of God, when God's Word will truly penetrate us, and if it doesn't penetrate us now in this life and convict us and spur us to do something about it, there is a day coming when His Word will convict us, in which we will be laid bare. And we will receive the judgment for what we have done. We need to understand that with God's Word, there should be and there needs to be vulnerability on our part. That we see ourselves for what we truly are. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of the old fable about the king who had no clothes. The king who thought that he had the most wonderful adornment of clothes on, but in fact he had nothing. And it finally took somebody in that story to have the courage to go to him and says, you're not clothed as you think you are. And brethren, in this life, we need to come to the realization that if we're not right before God, in fact, we're naked and laid bare, we're naked and exposed, we need to see ourselves as we truly are. But brethren, this is not something that's new. And in fact, you can go back to in the beginning. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I would ask you to go back to that chapter and consider how that sin resulted in physical and spiritual nakedness before God. Then indeed, Adam and Eve were exposed. And you say, well, yes, I know that they says they... Well, let's go back first and read that. Genesis chapter 3. And picking up the reading in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they had sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to eat, not to eat? And the man said, and again from there, in which they began to blame Adam, his wife, and Eve, the serpent. But you see here that when they sinned against God, that indeed they were before that time without clothes, and they were righteous in the sight of God. But when they committed that sin, they became aware of their nakedness. I'd like to suggest they became aware of not just their physical nakedness, they became aware of their sin. And that in the eyes of God, they stood unapproved. And they understood they stood condemned. And they felt not just physically exposed, they felt spiritually exposed before God. And they hid themselves. And brethren, how often in our lives today do we realize perhaps that we've sinned against God? We know that what we have done or what we haven't done is not right. And perhaps like Adam and Eve, try to hide ourselves. Because we know that in His sight we are naked and exposed. And because of the exposure of their sin, they now tried to hide themselves, as we just read. And again, God asked, who told you that you were naked? God asked that they had violated His will. And indeed, their sin had rendered them exposed in God's sight, and they were now ashamed. We can get to the point where we're not ashamed, where it doesn't bother us anymore, where we're not convicted by our sin. And in fact, in the book of Jeremiah, you read about the fact that they were no longer ashamed of their sin. It no longer bothered them that they were walking in contrast to the will of God. And we can get to that point as well, where we're just as spiritually naked and exposed as Adam and Eve were. But unlike Adam and Eve, it doesn't bother us. We're not concerned about making things right with God. And we don't worry about being ashamed any longer. Throughout scriptures, nakedness and its corresponding shame is spoken of as our condition in sin. God's word has repeatedly talked about the fact that when we're not right with God, it's as if we were naked and exposed before Him. Notice what is said of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 47. In Isaiah chapter 47, in the first three verses, as he talks about the Babylonians, it says, "Come now and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man." He said to those who are in Babylon, "You stand condemned." And he compared that again to as a person who was naked in his eyes. You can also read of the same description of the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, talking about God's own people, beginning in verse 35. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 35. "Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lewdness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and with all of your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols, therefore, behold, I shall gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those with whom you loved and all those whom you hated. So I shall gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Thus I shall judge you like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged. And I shall bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I shall also give you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, and take away your jewels, and leave you naked and bare." God said, "Before me, you are naked and bare. You're exposed. Your sin has brought judgment upon you." And we need to understand that as we live our lives today, if we're not dealing with our sin, that we are in the same condition before God. Will we recognize that? But we need to understand this, that just as with the Israelites, with Babylonians, spiritual nakedness can be so deceiving. Like that old fable of the king who had no clothes, who believed he was just fine. We also can begin to believe that I'm just fine. I'm actually fully clothed before God. I stand right in His sight. And we deceive ourselves into thinking we're fine. But in fact, spiritual nakedness again has perhaps deceived us. And we need to understand that when it's deceived us, it condemns us as well. If you remember that in the book of Revelation, as Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia. Perhaps we think oftentimes about this church in Laodicea, and we talk about how they were lukewarm and how that God wanted to spew them out of His mouth. But notice what is said of the church in Laodicea. Beyond simply being lukewarm and detestable in God's sight, it says, beginning in verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Again, the brethren in Laodicea, who were members of the Lord's church, they thought they were doing well. They thought they were fine. In fact, they relied upon their physical wealth and their prosperity to say, we must be right in the sight of God. But God says, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. I advise you, he says, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Part of their need to rectify their situation was to, number one, see your nakedness, to understand that you're exposed in the sight of God, and to buy from me clothes that you can hide the shame of your nakedness. But they didn't see it. And I worry, in my life, do I see, when I'm exposed before God, do I recognize that? Am I aware of that? And when I do I heed the words of Jesus to Laodiceans, to buy clothes from Christ, to cover my nakedness, to deal with my sin? And if indeed we are, in the honesty of our hearts, not right before God, we realize that we stand exposed before Him, what are we to do? What are we to do about our spiritual nakedness? Number one, simply put, we need to get dressed. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 11, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, Jesus identifies what we all need to do. In the parable, again, of the wedding feast, he summarizes by talking about the fact that those who had been invited did not come, and eventually the invitation spread, and eventually we read about verse 9 where he says, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But verse 11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bottom line, brethren, we need to get dressed. We need to put on the appropriate clothes. And in this example, it was not enough simply to show up to the wedding feast, but he needed to show up with the proper clothes on. When we think about things spiritually, we need to understand that before God, we need to be wearing the proper clothes. And hopefully your mind is already going there, but the message for all of us is that the clothes we need to put on is we need to put on Christ. That if we realize that we're not right before God, that we need to put on Christ. Let's begin actually with Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, Paul talking about, again, those who are truly the Lord's. Verse 26 says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Brethren, if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to understand that before God, you stand exposed and naked. That all of us who have committed sin, which in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and stood before God exposed. All of us have that need to put on Christ. And we're told here that we're to put Him on as we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And even to those who are children of God, in Romans chapter 13, Paul reminds us that again we're to continue to be clothed with Christ. He says in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. That as we rise to walk in newness of life and we go throughout life as a child of God, Paul exhorts us as we face trials and temptations and the lust of the flesh. He says you've got to continue to put on Christ, to be clothed with Christ, so that we will not be found naked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, Paul in writing to the Corinthian brethren, as we look forward to that day in which we will leave this world. And indeed, we need to look forward to that day and not dread it. But we can only look forward to that day if we are indeed clothed with Christ. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, longing to receive that spiritual body, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Brethren, we long for that day in which we can be adorned in that spiritual body that will not decay, that will not be marred, that will not have any faults or foibles. But it will be a perfect body from heaven, and we, indeed, if we are found to be clothed in Christ, will indeed not be found naked. And indeed, we must again continue to stay properly clothed, as we have made the point. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, John records, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Again, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, to be clothed in Christ. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, talking about those who will, as we reference in 2 Corinthians 5, will be welcomed into that eternal home. It is said in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? Verse 14, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We can be clothed in Christ because of the blood of the Lamb, because of his sacrifice for our sins. We can have our robes made white and be properly clothed in Christ so that we can again look forward with hope to that day. But we can't put on anybody else's robe. We can't put on anybody else's doctrine or teaching or putting on anybody else's adornment. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7, the prophet said, "Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated his guest. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments." Those who try to make their lives right by some other method, by some other way, by some other doctrine, who have clothed themselves with foreign garments, who are clothed with somebody else's teaching, with somebody else's way of being forgiven and saved. Brethren, we have to understand, we have to remain properly clothed, to be clothed in Christ, to make sure that we're adorned properly, and to understand that as we go back to Acts chapter 19, to understand that there is exposure of our hypocrisy, that one day, if we are hypocritical about our lives, that will be exposed. That hypocrisy and the exposure thereof should cause all of us to fear and to confess our sins. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19 that after these seven men were exposed for who they were, and they fled that house naked, and it was made manifest before all that they were not legitimate teachers of God, that it said in verse 17 that this became known to all. What became known? Not just the story about the fact that they fled the house without any clothes on. What became known to all was that these were not legitimate. These were frauds. These were not truly disciples of Jesus Christ. That became known to all. And what became known to all was how they were exposed. And it says in verse 17 that this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and all fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord, because they understood that all of us, if we are not honest in the sight of God, that we will be exposed. They saw these seven men exposed, and exposed in a miraculous way. And great fear came upon them. And will great fear come upon us as we reflect upon, again, the fact that God knows our hearts. And again, that more than simply disclosing their practices, that these brethren who saw this, these hypocritical people exposed for who they were, they not only disclosed what they had been doing, but they rid themselves of these magical arts very publicly. They said, we want everybody to know now where we stand, and that we stand against these practices that we used to engage in. Great fear came upon them. And great fear should come upon us all as we reflect upon these things. And it should cause us to participate in some self-examination, to examine our own lives, and that we always need to be looking into the mirror, as it were, the mirror of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? We're to examine ourselves, and we're to do so, again, in light of the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, talking about the aspect that we're not just to be listeners and hearers, but we're to actually take it in and then do it. And he compares someone who just listens and doesn't do anything about it to someone who looks into a mirror and doesn't look into the mirror and see themselves for the way they are. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, that word that will cut to the quick, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into that mirror at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, will we recognize when we're spiritually naked and exposed? Will we look into the perfect law of liberty, to his word that is able to convict us? And again, going back to Hebrews chapter 4 that we referenced earlier, where Paul says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Will we recognize, if we have sin in our lives, that we're spiritually naked and exposed, and we need to be clothed, and we need to do as Jesus told those in Laodicea, and to repent and be clothed once again with Christ? Again, there is no creature hidden in his sight. Brethren, if you're here this morning and are not a child of God, our question for you simply is, do you recognize that you're not right in the sight of God? Do you recognize that spiritually you're naked and exposed? And to understand that we, as we have read in Galatians chapter 3, that through being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we have the remission of our sins, and that we can be clothed with Christ. We can put on Christ. And that, as we read in Romans chapter 13, if you are a child of God, perhaps you have not continued to clothe yourself with Christ, and you recognize that because of the sin that you've committed in your life, that you need the forgiveness of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we're told in 1 John chapter 1, if we're willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And we can once again be clothed in his sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and need to obey the gospel, won't you do that now and put on Christ? If you need the forgiveness of your Father in heaven, you need the prayers of your brethren, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?